The purpose of our class this evening will be to prepare ourselves next class to make a really good confession. So what I'd like to do, I'd like to go through the five classical steps to make a really good confession, and then we'll start to go through the Ten Commandments. So all of you have your sheet, we'll write down the five traditional classical steps to make a good sacramental confession. Okay, so the first would be, write this down, examination of conscience. We examine our conscience. And you examine your conscience, you write down, on the Ten Commandments. So you examine your conscience on the Ten Commandments. And we'll be giving you an examination of conscience with the Ten Commandments. Okay, the second step would be contrition. Put next to contrition would be sorrow for my sins. And contrition can be imperfect or it can be perfect. Imperfect would be, I don't want to lose my soul. So fear of losing my soul for all eternity, that's imperfect. Which is good enough to receive forgiveness. But we want to aim at perfect contrition, would be love for God. I don't want to sin because God loves me and I want to love God and do nothing to hurt my love for God. All right, so the third step would be firm purpose of amendment. Firm purpose of amendment. And what does that mean? It means I will try to avoid the near occasion of sin. Try to avoid the near occasion of sin. Avoid any person, place, or thing that could lead me into sin. Okay, the fourth step would be to confess my sins. To the priest, and put mortal sins, the number of mortal sins. If you commit a mortal sin, you have to tell the number of mortal sins that you committed. And the fifth would be to carry out the penance that the priest has given to me. So, examination of conscience, contrition, firm purpose of amendment, confess your sins to the priest, the number of the mortal sins, carry out the penance, and then your soul becomes as white as the snow, and you're a new person. All right, before getting into the examination of conscience, the the Ten Commandments, I want you to turn the page over, and I want to go through what is, write down the conditions for a mortal sin. It's important we understand what are the conditions for a mortal sin. So when we commit a mortal sin, we lose God's friendship. We lose grace, we lose God's friendship. So there are three basic conditions for a mortal sin. Okay, the first would be, write down, grave matter. Grave matter. And by grave matter, what does that mean? G-R-A-V-E, matter, grave matter. That means it's something very serious. Something very serious. Okay, here's an example. Stealing. We all know that stealing is a sin. Okay. Stealing is a sin. If I went in the parking lot and I saw your father's car parked in the parking lot, and he left it with the keys in the ignition, and I took and I stole your father's car. Or I came up and I stole your pencil. Is there a difference between stealing his pencil and stealing your father's car? Both stealing, right? But there's a huge difference between stealing his pencil and stealing your father's car. So stealing a pencil, it's a sin, but that's called a venial sin. Okay, stealing a car, that's pretty bad. I'll give you another example. Okay, if you punch your brother because he gets on your case. Yeah, that's a sin. You pull out a gun and you shoot and you kill your brother, there's a big difference. One is you're hurting him, the other one you're killing him. Okay? So there's gradations of sin. Some sins are more serious than others. So one would be a venial sin, which would be less serious, whereas a mortal sin is one in which you lose the grace of God within your soul. But no matter what we do, if we tell God we're sorry, then God will always forgive us, but we have to tell God we're sorry. And as Catholics, we tell God we're sorry by going and receiving the sacrament of confession. Other religions, they believe they confess directly to God. Okay, Protestants, Jehovah's Witnesses, I tell God I'm sorry, God forgives. You have to tell God you're sorry in your heart, and then you have to confess it to the priest, and the priest represents Christ. Okay, got that? So the grave matter is the first, which means it's something serious. It's not stealing a pencil, but it's stealing a car. Not punching your brother, but shooting him and killing him with a gun. Big difference. All right. So, okay, the second condition would be full knowledge. Full knowledge means that you know that that sin is a serious sin. You know that sin is a serious sin. Okay, then the third condition would be full consent of the will. Full consent of the will, it means that you do it on purpose. It's not done by an accident, like slipping on a banana peel, okay? Something that happens and you do it on purpose. Okay, here's a classical example. Mass on Sunday is very important. Mass is very important, okay? Second, you know that. And third is you purposely decide not to go to Mass on Sunday because of pure laziness, you have committed a mortal sin. So committing mortal sin, it may not be that hard, but the consequences are you lose God's friendship. And if we die in mortal sin, then we would lose our soul for all eternity. And that's the last thing we want in our life, is to lose our soul, because we are here to get to heaven. Okay, right now what we're going to do is we're going to be working on forming our conscience. We all have a conscience, but it's our obligation to try to form our conscience well. And there are many types of conscience. Let me give you an analogy. Okay, I'm sure this has all happened to you. You went into your bedroom or living room, and it's 12 noon. But you have the shades which are closed, even though it's 12 noon. So you're walking through your bedroom, and you trip over a chair because you're in total darkness. All right, that's one scene. The next is you open up the shades a little bit so that you're able to see the chair, the table, the shoes there on the rug. You're able to see kind of like shadows almost. Then you open it up a little bit more, and then you can see with greater clarity. You can see that the bedspread has got different colors. You can see there's a little spot on the table. You can see the picture on the wall. Then you open up the shades in the window at midday, and you can see everything. And you can even see the sunlight beaming in from outside. You can even see the dust particles that are floating in the sunshine. Ever see that? There's a ray of sunshine. You can see the dust particles are actually floating. That would be when the shades are open, the windows are open. What's interesting is the room is the same, but the perspective is the same. There are five different views of the sin, of the room. And that can be our conscience. There are some people that have a conscience that's in total darkness. Others that have a conscience that's a little bit better formed. Others have a really good conscience. Another would be the conscience of the saints. Okay, I'm going to tell you a personal anecdote. When I was about 8 years old, I was playing baseball in the street with my older brother. We were playing catch. And one of us threw the ball awry, and the ball hit a car. And it hit a parked car. And I told my brother, just get the ball and throw me a high pop. He said, no, we got to check out the car. So he drew close to the car, and he was inspecting the car. And beneath one of those windows, there was a very small bump. And I said, big deal. But my brother, who's 9 years old, he went and he said, we have to try to find the owner and we have to repair for the damage. 9 years old, no? So he rang all the doorbells of the people in the block, and none of them owned the car, and I had a big sigh of relief. But my misery was not over, because he wrote down his name, my name, our phone number, where the damage was, and our desire to repair for the damage. He was 9 years old. And here the future priest that's hearing all these confessions wanted to just sweep it underneath the rug. It's a pretty good story that it embarrasses me because here I'm the priest now. But you see how delicate the conscience of my brother was, no? Where do you think that came from? Well, it came from good parents, no? My mom and dad, they really worked with, there are 9 of us all together. He was number 1 and I'm number 2. So to be sure that the older siblings will be able to give good example to the younger ones, no? I tell this story embarrassing for me because I was trying to run away from my conscience, but the real delicacy of my brother's conscience, the real delicacy. And we want to be aiming at that, not to have our conscience like the room that's in darkness, that's like a dead conscience. We want to have the conscience that's just illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And we as catechists, we can help out a little bit. But hopefully your parents will work on forming your conscience. I mean, you're a teenager. You have to work on that yourself. So we're going to give you the Ten Commandments. And in the limited time we have, we're going to try to go through the Ten Commandments. We'll start with the First Commandment. And I'll just go through some of the points. We probably won't get through the First Commandment because the sheets that you're going to get are very detailed. So if you can pass them out now, we'll go through them. And I will go through some of the points, then your homework will be to go through all of them to prepare yourself for confession next week. And we're going to have about 5 priests hearing confession of all the confirmation students today as well as on Tuesday. So we hope that you'll be able to prepare yourself to make the best confession in your life. If there's anything we want you to do is to love the Mass and to love God's mercy through confession. Is that an extra one?
Yeah.
All of you have an examination of conscience? Okay, a couple extras. Okay. So let's. I'm just going to read through it and I'll explain it. And there's probably a lot of things you didn't know, and that's why we're here, to move from the darkness into the light. Remember the analogy, okay? Moving from the dark room into the sun beaming down at midday, with the shades open. Okay, so. The first commandment is, I am the Lord your God. You shall not have other gods before me. So the first would be, first bullet point would be, involvement in occult practices, such as witchcraft. Now, some of you who speak Spanish, your parents, your mom would say, la brujería. Probably the word la brujería. Okay? Brujería would be getting involved in witchcraft. Now, you probably don't know how to pronounce the next word. It's actually it's a Japanese word. In Spanish, it's called la Ouija. Whereas in English we call that the Ouija board. Okay, the Ouija board. You might feel that that's just kind of like a game, but you're opening up the door to the devil by playing around with the Ouija board. You know, there are different gateways in which the devil can get into our lives. Different ways. One of the most famous writers on the diabolic was the chief exorcist of Rome, who died about 5 years ago. His name was Gabriel de Morth. Okay? And he spoke about the different ways that the devil can attack us. By the way, today we celebrate one of the most famous modern saints. Today we celebrate Padre Pio. You probably heard of Padre Pio, some of you. Very famous saint. And try to see the movie in Padre Pio. It came out about 20 years ago. It's about 3.5 hours, but you'll be riveted. Very interesting. But anyway, he goes through, this priest goes through the different ways that the devil can attack us. And what would they be? Okay, temptation, oppression, obsession, infestation, vexation, and diabolical possession. Those are the six ways that the devil can attack us. Okay, I'll go through the temptation, oppression, obsession, infestation, vexation, and possession. Know what that is? Temptation is you have a bad thought that streaks across your memory. So God allows the devil to present bad thoughts. So when you have a bad thought, it's not a sin, but rather you have to reject the bad thought right away. Maybe you've heard the funny story that basically explains it. A man was talking with a priest, and the priest asked the man, "Did you entertain bad thoughts?" He said, "No, they entertain me." Okay, so if you purposely entertain the bad thoughts, then that would be a sin. But if you reject the bad thought, it's not a sin. Okay, then oppression is you feel weighed down with depression. Sometimes the devil can really oppress us to make us feel depressed the whole day. Then obsession would be this. You have a fixed idea in your mind that's torturing you, that's making you feel really sad. And it sometimes stays with you the whole day. An example would be, you get up in the morning, and all of a sudden you have this thought of someone that hurt you 2 years ago, and you have the thought of that person in your mind the whole day. And you're angry at that person. Happened 2 years ago. But the thought is floating around in your mind the whole day, taking away your interior peace. Vexation would be, for example, if you saw the movie Padre Pio, sometimes people would hear noise in his room because the devil was manhandling him. So he was fighting with Padre Pio. Then infestation, maybe you heard of the whole concept of a haunted house. Haunted house? Well, it's real. It's real. It's not a joke. If you move into a home where there was witchcraft, or maybe someone committed suicide, hanged himself, you could have the bad spirit in the house. So that's why it's a good idea if you move into a house to make sure you have a priest come in to bless the house to get rid of the bad spirits. And then you have what is called a diabolical possession, where the devil actually can enter into us. And according to that priest, it can happen if you're playing around with the diabolic, you're opening up your heart to the bad spirit. The second is when parents curse their children. That's a gateway. Your parents get angry and tell them not to curse you, because that's a gateway into the and the evil spirit. Yeah. So you don't want to be playing around with the diabolic. Well, one last idea would be, I'm sure you've all heard of rock and roll music, okay? When I was your age, there was the classical rock and roll stars of the 60s, they're called the Beatles, okay? Or the Beach Boys. You know the most famous group that stayed together for more than 50 years? They're called the Rolling Stones. Probably never heard of them, but they're very famous, the Rolling Stones. Father has, right? And the head singer, his name is Mick Jagger. Okay. Did you know that they made an album called a song, Sympathy for the Devil? Which they're actually praising. They're praising Satan. There's another group called Kiss. You know what Kiss means? The letters are Knights in Satan's Service. Which they're in the service of the enemy. Okay, one last idea is because not that we're focusing upon the devil, but we have to recognize the devil exists. Right? I mean, if you deny the existence of the devil, then we're in problems. We've got a lot of problems. Is if you have ever been to McDonald's there in Hawaiian Gardens, which is the corner of Carson and Juan, do you ever notice what's on the other side of the street? Well, maybe next time you're near McDonald's, look at the other side of the street. What you see is a big hand. Have you noticed that? And it says what? Psychic reader. So it's a psychic reader, and it says $5 special. So you go in there, and you have a man that's going to be, or a woman, I've never been in there, but reading your palm, or looking into the crystal ball. And Spanish is called hacer una limpia. You heard of that, Luz? Hacer una limpia. Very, very common in Mexican culture, the limpia. What they do is they break a couple eggs on you, right? And they spray water on you, and that's supposed to cast out the bad spirits. Actually, it brings the bad spirits. They think that that's the good way to get rid of the bad spirit, but it's the exact opposite. That's opening up the door to the bad spirit. It's called una limpia. Ask your mother about that, okay? Una limpia, which, you know, Spanish, well, limpia means to clean, a cleansing, but really it's the other way around. So don't become engaged in any things that are related to the occult or the diabolic. Don't play around with that, because you're opening up your heart to a lot of evil. Yes.
Manifestation, is that true?
A manifestation.
Manifestation, yes. Like when you say something will happen, and it just randomly happens, supposedly.
Okay. I think you're playing with danger. Yeah, I think you maybe keep away from that too. Do you remember a few years ago, Charlie too, when you put the pencils together? I mean, it's not the Ouija board, but you're opening up your door to the evil. And be careful with any teenager what you have posted in your room. You don't want to be having any pictures that might be attracting the bad spirit to them. You all have in your room a nice big picture of Our Lady Guadalupe. Yeah. And Divine Mercy and a picture of the Sacred Heart. You have all those nice pictures in your room. Yeah. And be careful, you know, this is a toughie, but you got to be careful with your friends. Make sure that you're, if you got a friend that says, why don't we just play the Ouija board a little bit, you know, your mom's not here, it's kind of fun. You have to decide, now that you're getting older, who your friends are. I mean, all of you should have friends, but you have to be very careful in choosing who your friend is, because, face it, we tend to imitate our friends, for good or for bad. No? You know, better to have just one or two really good friends than have maybe eight or nine that are más o menos, they're kind of wishy-washy. But you should have friends. But a good friend should help you to get closer to your best friend, and that's Jesus Christ. Right? Get closer to your best friend, and that's Jesus Christ. A good way to ward off the bad spirit too is, I notice some of you have crosses, and you seem you have Our Lady Guadalupe or La Medalla Milagrosa. Wear a scapular. Okay. I think we gave out a scapular last year, but wear a scapular. Okay. You know the scapular, escapulario. Okay. You should all wear a scapular. See here, I've got in my pocket. This is a scapular. Okay, when you make your first communion here in this parish, what we do is we put the scapular on you and we enroll you in Our Lady of Mount Carmel. So probably very few of you wear a scapular, but you should wear a scapular, especially as you get closer to the day of your confirmation. Scapular is very powerful against the bad spirits. And I could tell you story after story about the miracles of the scapular. I'll tell you one. Okay, Saint Alphonsus was a very famous priest, and he came out celebrating the Mass. And when he was celebrating the Mass with the outer garments, a guy in the back of the church shot at him. And the bullet went through the chasuble, then the alb, then his black shirt, then his undershirt, and the bullet was embedded in the scapular that was right over his heart. And it's like the Blessed Mother that was protecting him, because the bullet should have killed him. Should have killed him. But it's like the Blessed Mother's hand was holding off that bullet from that, so he wouldn't be killed. So this is it's a good protection against the temptations of the devil, but also against physical evil too. So if you want a scapular, you could probably get them a scapular and put the scapular on them and to wear it. And every morning when you get up in the morning, kiss the scapular. Right? And kiss the scapular, and you receive an indulgence when you do that. Then what I do is I bless my mind, my eyes, my lips, my tongue, and my heart, so that the Blessed Mother will watch over me. That's my private practice. So we want to do all we can to be protected from the enemy, right? Okay, so let's move on to the witchcraft and the Ouija boards, seances, palm reading, tarot cards, divination, astrology, black magic, sorcery, all those practices are sinful, and we don't want to do any of them. None of them. Okay, next would be guided by superstition. You might even, you know, there are certain good luck charms, you know. You've heard of maybe having a four-leaf clover, or maybe having a horseshoe over your door. That's dumb, you know. You shouldn't be superstitious. And if you say this to me, it will make me angry inside. I won't be mean with you, but never say to me, good luck, Father. Never say that to me. Because I don't believe in good luck. really believing in good luck, it's wrong. Good luck. Buena suerte. Good luck. No, we believe in what's called divine providence. You know what divine providence is? It means nothing happens without God knowing it and willing it. Yeah. Nothing happens with God knowing it and willing it. The opposite of good luck is trust in God's loving care all the days of your life. Hey, do you ever worry? Your parents ever worry? You've never worried in your life? You've all worried. You know, in a certain sense, when you're giving in to worry, that means you're not really trusting God. Now, prove it. Okay, the Bible, Matthew chapter 6. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Jesus says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't. He says it about 5 times. He says about 5, maybe more. I have to count. Many times. Because worry, the opposite of worry is trusting God's loving care for you. We want to trust in God's loving care for us. And Jesus says this, don't worry about what you're going to eat. He says, don't worry about what you're going to wear. The pagans worry about that. Then he goes on to say, look at the birds of the air. Sometimes I look out the window and I see these black crows in the morning. Huh? Have you ever seen a black crow or a bird flying to a psychologist? Have you? Little birdie, where are you going? I'm going to the psychologist to get some medicine for depression. I've never seen that, Dad. Have you? I've never seen a bird. I'm flying to the psychologist to try to, you know, overcome my depression. Get a bigger dose, huh? No, that bird is out there at 7 o'clock in the morning. He's eating a piece of a roll from McDonald's that one of those cholas threw on the ground. No? Yeah. And he didn't worry about that. But the cholo, he got tired. He just threw a part of the hamburger roll. And those you get the... So you got 5 of these crows that are feasting on the hamburger roll. No, but they weren't worrying about that the night before, were they? No. Then Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Or rather, look at the flowers of the field. Have you ever seen a flower jumping up and down, hopping over to a beauty parlor? Have you ever seen that? Going to a beauty parlor. Salon de belleza. Huh? I've never seen that yet. And Jesus says, even Solomon is not vested in more beauty than the flowers of the field. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else will be given to you beside. Seek first. If you put God first, God will provide. Try it. Put God first and trust God, and God will provide. And Jesus says, He knows how many hairs you have on your head. Did you ever count the hairs on your head? You certainly have more hair than I do. It would be easier for me to count than you. Huh? And as you get older, especially as a man, it becomes easier to count the hairs on the head. Because you got less, huh? Jesus knows exactly how many hairs you have on your head. Even before you go to the barber, huh? He knows. And Jesus knows when one of those hairs falls to the ground, He knows where that hair fell. So you're taking a walk and you get the Santa Ana winds and when the hair blows off, falls on Juan Avenue, ends up in Costa Mesa underneath the tire of a car or Mercedes-Benz. He knows where it is. So there, a piece of your hair is in a house there in Yorba Linda under a Mercedes-Benz car. He knows exactly where it is. The right front car wheel, huh? Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by chance. And as the poet, the psalmist says, if I go to the heights of the mountain, God is present there. If I plunge to the depths of the sea, God is present there. Even in the darkest moments of night, God sees us as if it were the midday sun. Huh? Like poetry, huh? You like poetry. That's one of the Psalms, Psalm 139. Isn't that beautiful, Luce? And it's all related to trust in God. And this superstition stuff, you're basically seeing you're trusting more in these people and these objects, and then you're trusting in God. And God is offended by that. That hurts God. You're trusting more in a good luck charm than in God. Or you're taking a walk and there's a black cat. Oh! A black cat. Oh, no. I mean, I have bad luck. you break a window. Oh, no. You walk underneath the ladder. Oh, boy. Bad luck for a year, huh? That's, as they say in Spanish, estúpido. It's dumb. It's stupid. It is. But you should be surprised. Every city in L.A., you got these psychic readers. Right? And Southgate and Bellflower. In East L.A., almost every city, they got two or three. That means that they've got a lot of people that go to get their hand read. Otherwise, they'd be out of business. This one here, I've been here for 28 years. It's been open. That means they get business. And hey, why do they say $5 special? It's bait. It's bait. You go fishing, bait. It's bait. Because you get in there $5, then the next week is going to be $10, then it'll be $20, and after a month it's going to be maybe a $200. Yeah? And often they play on your love life, okay? You know, you end up fighting with your boyfriend or something like that, and then the psychic reader will say, I see that there's someone beautiful and handsome that's going to come into your life. I can just see it beyond the pale. There you are. Oh, well, come back next week and they'll tell you a little bit more. Yeah. Then you come back next week and you pay $50. He's going to be very handsome, eloquent, highly educated, good sense of humor, and he's going to be a millionaire. Oh, $50. Then you come back the next week, I can see him. It's just right around the corner. Within the next 4 or 5 months, you're going to meet Mr. Wonderful. Yeah. He's going to change your life. He's going to pull you out of the pit of depression, and you put you on the top of the highest mountain filled with joy. Wow. $100. He's jacking up the price, and he's playing with your emotions. You see? I mean, hey, if I went there, I'd probably become a millionaire. I could do it. It's playing on using words, playing on emotions. But it's sad to say, there are many people that go into those places. Probably in the Philippines you have them too. And the reason why is because our relationship with God is very weak. You know, our hearts are made for God, and if we don't find the true God, we're going to fall in love with a false God. Yep. Think about that. If you don't fall in love with the true God, you're going to fall in love with the false God. And one of the biggest false gods is the person you look in the mirror every morning. You ever think about that? You ever look at that person in the morning? That's the first person, that's the first idol. We fall in love with ourselves. It's called the egotistic trinity. Me, myself, and I. Right? It's so true. I mean, we fall in love with ourselves, and we fall out of love with God. If we fall in love with God, then we're not going to be placed ourselves on the top of the mountain. We place God first. So the first commandment is also related to idolatry. You know what an idol is? Maybe you remember with Moses. Remember Moses and he came down from the mountain? And what were the people do? They made this molten idol of a golden calf, and they're bowing down. And Moses broke the Ten Commandments, and he pulverized the golden calf, and he made them drink it from the water. Probably had a big case of diarrhea that night, huh? I bet. That was an idol. That was an idol. But there are many sophisticated idols in the United States. You know them? A little bit of philosophy. Some of you are scholars in disguise or future scholars. How about the idol of materialism? What does that mean? You ever hear the word materialism, any of you? Let's go a little bit higher intellectual level. What's materialism? You know? Well said. Yeah. Okay, you're shopping and you want to buy, as they say, shop until you drop, right? Right? Shop until you drop, they say that. What's the day in which people buy? Black Friday. You know what Black Friday is? You don't know what Black Friday is? They go to the supermarket there, or they're waiting the whole night before. Know what I thought of doing? Going there, dressed as a priest, and put the stole on. Say, hey, anyone want to go to confession? Hey, can maybe hear the confession. What do you think, Belinda? Good idea, no? Yeah, come in. I have it there. Hey, here I am. I got the stole. This is free of charge. Come on. Now, I'll give you a bulletin of the parish of St. Peter Chanel. Okay? Mass time. Yeah? I think maybe I'll get the new priest to do it with me, Father Lena, maybe Father Dave. Hey. You get the whole night. Come on, you got to do something. Examine your conscience. I'll give the examination conscience, the confirmation kids. Hey, you're going to go to town, huh? So not only get a new dress, new pants, you're going to get a new soul, huh? Amen. I thought about that more once. Once I was on Carson there. When I go bowling at times, and you got the Nordstrom. You got these big. Come here tomorrow. Let's see if we can just sit down here, put up a portable confessional, the stole on, and let's rake them in. Maybe we can get some of the catechists to kind of push them to the priest, huh? You got to be creative, right? Right, Mary? You got to be creative and take the initiative, huh?
Yeah. Father, Disneyland, the
line. Oh, Disneyland, hey, yeah. Maybe sit there at Disneyland entrance and put the stole on and say, come on, come on, let's go. Then after that, you can go into Disneyland. Okay? Might not be a bad idea, huh? Okay, so the modern idols, one would be materialism. Yeah. Shop until you drop. Any of you girls have more than two dresses in your wardrobe? Maybe three, huh? Why are you looking at me like that? Maybe we want to buy more and more and more and more and more. You look, you got 20 dresses, and they're Tijuana, they're dying of hunger. It's embarrassing, isn't it? There was a lady that would go down to Tijuana right around Christmas with Hombre Nuevo. It was another person. And she got out of the car in the van. She had a lot of toys right on the outskirts of Tijuana where there's a lot of poverty. And she said to the children, there's like two kids, one 8 and 10, here I am with some Christmas gifts. And these two skinny little dirty kids, it looked like they hadn't taken a bath in about a month. He said, lady, we don't want any toys. We just want a couple of taquitos to eat. We haven't eaten for a couple of days. here we are. We're dying because we're too fat in this country, huh? And there they are, dying of hunger. That's not a metaphor. That's a true story. So we don't want to become so materialistic we only think about me, myself, and I. Rather, what do I have two hands? Not for myself, but two hands to serve others. Amen? Okay, so what we like to do is, I'd like to go through one more. I'd like to jump down to believing that it does not make any difference what religion or church you attend. Okay, that technically is called indifferentism. Okay, indifferentism. You're probably going to hear when you go to school, well, all the religions are the same. They lead to the same God. That's a lot of baloney. Okay, let me prove it. I don't know if any of you have, if you study history now or church history, you ever hear of the Protestant Reformation? The Protestant Reformation. Okay, our Catholic Church was founded by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. By Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Okay, the Protestant Church was founded 500 years ago, and it's a man-made religion. I'll give you one example where some of my great-great-great ancestors come from. It's called England, okay? From England. Do you know, some of you maybe followed a little bit the funeral of Queen Elizabeth. I mean, it's been in the news the past few days, right? She died in her 90s. Guess who's the head of the Catholic Church, the Pope? Guess who's the head of the English Church, the Queen? Right? It's called the Anglican Church. You know how it started? You ever hear of King Henry VIII, any of you? Who was King Henry VIII? King Henry VIII was a king that lived in England 500 years ago. He was married to Catherine of Aragon. Catherine of Aragon couldn't give him any kids. And he fell in love with a good-looking babe. Her name was Anne Boleyn. So he got rid of his wife, and he took Anne Boleyn and started to live with her. And the king said to the Pope, Hey, Pope, I got rid of my wife, but I got a new one. Just bless me anyway. And the Pope said, Jesus says you can't commit adultery. Once you're married till death do you part. And the king got very, very angry at the Pope. Then he asked some of his friends to help him out, and he wrote out a document in which all the English people had to write that they agreed with him, with this new woman. And if not, they would be killed. Almost all the people in England, they gave in to the king, except Thomas More, Edmund Cambion, and a few, but almost all gave in. So what he did was he cut off from Rome, and he became the head of the Church of England, and that's called the Anglican Church. That's the way it's been for 500 years, which is very sad. Because England, 500 years ago, was a very strong Catholic church. The church of scholars. You have no writers better than the English. No one comes close to the writers. You study English, the greatest writers come from England, right? Chaucer, and you got Shakespeare, and you got Tennyson, and you got Byron, and all these great writers. So you had one of the greatest churches in the world was England, and it was ruined because of the adulterous relationship of this one man. Then you go to Germany, who do you have? Martin Luther, who was actually an Augustinian priest. So if you ever go to Germany, northern Germany is what? Lutheran. In southern Germany is Catholic. Because one man, you see how one man can do so much evil, whereas one man can do such good. Think about all the good that John Paul II did. Wow. So the whole idea of indifferentism is this. You're going to hear this, all the religions are the same. That's a lot of nonsense. The true religion is the Catholic faith, and be thankful that you're a Catholic. Do any of you know the biggest religious group in this country? You know? Non-practicing Catholics. Sad, huh? You just walk down the street, line guards, almost any city in LA, knock on the door, what religion are you? Catholic. You go to church? No, I'm not a fanatic. I don't go to church on Sunday. Any church in LA? Any church in LA? You walk down, you knock on 10 doors, maybe 2 or 3 go to church. The other 6, well, I'm Catholic, but I no longer practice my faith. That's the truth. Why? Because they didn't come and have a good catechism, like in St. Peter Chanel, right? Because of a lack of good catechesis, you don't know what you should be knowing. So, there's so much more to be said, but I've given you an explanation of 3 points among 100 points. What we'd like you to do is to read through the rest of the examination of conscience. You can see in the very back of it, to write down your sins, repent of them, and we'll start a new life, right? Okay, so let's say Hail Mary, that the Blessed Mother would... Okay, good. So we're going to be giving you a little card with the Ten Commandments. You can put it in your wallet, very beautiful, with the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and examine your conscience well. So let's say a closing Hail Mary, and beg for the grace to be able to make a really good confession this coming... next Friday. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among them. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome.